Thank you. Well, here we are in church this morning, but really it's a kind of a departure lounge, isn't it? It's more like a ticket office, somewhere near the check-in desks, because not only are people coming and going, Josh and Emily and the kids away off to Spokane, Kirsty, Edinburgh and then Newcastle, James and Kirsty and Deborah back here, other things going as well, folk away off on missions here, there and everywhere, a good number away just on holiday at the moment. But that sort of sense of being on a journey, of departure, of waiting to be somewhere else, that's actually the normal Christian life. Not because I say it is, or because some people found it to be, because that's what's presented to us in the Word as being the normal Christian life. As the old spiritual song went, "This place is not my home, I'm just a passing through." We are, except we don't often think like that. We put down roots here, or we try and put down roots here. We become absorbed in the normal day-to-day, week-on-week routines of life. What's just ahead of us in our calendars and our diaries fills our vision. If we think long-term, we might think a year, 5 years, 10 years, you might think of pensions or whatever. But for many of us, our normal Christian living is not what Paul describes in his letter to the Philippians as the normal Christian life. Because Paul cannot see this life as being home. He doesn't live like that. He knows the best life is later. All his greatest priorities don't actually belong to getting on in this life. They all belong to Christ and the next life. And so as he's writing to the church in Philippi, and he's wanting them to stand firm in the faith, he's already written about them, continuing with what they've learned, whether he's there or not, in my presence, much more in my absence, as he's written. And as he writes here in chapter 4, verse 2, about standing firm, it is very clear that the way a Christian stands firm in the faith is actually by pressing on towards heaven, pressing on towards all that Christ has taken hold of us for, pressing on to the best life which is later. So the Christian stands firm by moving on. Kind of ironic, particularly since the word for standing firm, being steadfast, refers to having both feet planted very firmly on the ground and a good grip on your shoes as well. So you're unmovable, or you're there in a game of rugby and you've got your proper studs on and it's muddy and all the rest of it, but you're going to stand firm however many people hit you, however hard. And a Christian does that, standing firm in the faith, standing firm in Christ, by moving forwards. So how do we live this normal Christian life? How is it that we stand firm by pressing on? How is it that we keep our eyes fixed on the goal that is far off, instead of letting all our horizons pull in, all our goals, ambitions, values become simply those of this world? How do we stop ourselves turning just into normal, worldly kind of Christians? How do we stop ourselves being satisfied with what is little more than a nominal Christianity? How do we do that? Well, as Paul sort of ends up in chapter 4, verse 1, saying, "Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, this is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." What is it? What is the "this is how" that he's been writing about? Well, first of all, we need that sort of onward mentality. Look at what Paul writes about himself. He's in writing in verses 10 and 11, about wanting to know Christ, wanting to know the power of his resurrection, wanting to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul wants Christ who is risen. He wants to be risen. He wants to be with Christ. Now, it says, I haven't already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Look at how he writes. I press on, verse 12. Forgetting what is behind, verse 13, I strain towards what is ahead. Verse 14, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. Now, what is it in these three verses, 12, 13 and 14, that Paul has got in his head? Well, first of all, he's got a winning tape, a finishing tape mentality. He writes about that when he's writing to Timothy in 1 and 2 Timothy. But he has all the time a finishing tape mentality. Now, we should be able to understand that, you know, unless you've come from another planet. The Olympics will be happening fairly soon down in London and in other parts of the United Kingdom. Everybody has some sort of finishing tape in mind. So the athletes who are going to be running, you know, think of an actual finishing tape there rather than just sort of managing to throw your harmless javelin further than anybody else, something like that. All the training since Beijing 4 years ago, all the training, all the hope, diet, sleep patterns, clothing, exercise regimes, who your coach is, where your money's going, what the sponsorship is for, everything has been aiming towards what? Has been aiming towards being in London? No. Has been aiming towards the starting block? No. It has all been aiming, literally, to a finishing line and getting across it first. Now, that's the way Paul lives his whole life. You say, well, you couldn't live your life like that. I mean, you'll live your life like that. You'd never get on in this life. Wrong. That's if you're thinking that, you've already got too steeped in this world's mentality. And you've already lost normal Christianity. If you think that you can't possibly live down here with heaven in mind all the time, then you've already got the problem. Why is it normal to live with heaven in our minds, in our thinking? Well, it's normal for the Christian because of what Paul's already been writing about all through the letter. But principally, when he began in chapter 1, verse 12, writing about his own experience and how then he wanted that to be the experience of the church in Philippi towards the end of chapter 1. Because there, if you remember, if you hear that Sunday, it becomes very clear that in Paul's life, the preaching of the gospel of Christ is his first priority, whatever else. Whoever's doing it, for whatever motives, whatever they say about him personally, whatever happens to his reputation, if the gospel of Christ is preached, he's a happy man. Because more than anything else, he wants Christ to be exalted. Not himself to be exalted, but Christ to be exalted in his body. Whether by life or by death. It doesn't come more sort of extreme than that. So he wanted Christ to be preached, whatever it would mean for him. Because he wanted Christ to be exalted, whatever it would mean for him. And so he wanted the church in Philippi, that Christian fellowship there, to have Christ first in their lives, whatever it would mean for them. Suffering, rejection, personal marginalization in the city of Philippi, which prided itself on being a little bit of Rome. Now, if Christ, the preaching of his gospel, the exaltation of his glory, living for him, if he is first in your life, it is just going to happen in your mind that you think of him and what he thinks of your life, and you want to be where he is, which is in heaven. And you want to be able to praise and glorify and honor Him with none of those dark clouds of sin between you and Him. And you want to know Him more and perfectly. See, if Christ is first in our lives, if Christ is more important to us than what happens to our own bodies, reputations, name, success, comfort, wealth, position, home, the list goes on. If Christ is more important to us than everything that the world around us says is more important than Christ, and if we haven't got the world's thinking, then we will every day find ourselves thinking about crossing the finishing line. We will just have that finishing line mentality. We will always be pressing on. We will always be looking ahead. We'll always be straining, as Paul talks about, yearning, longing to be where He is. And so Paul forgets what's behind. In several senses, certainly he forgets the sin that is behind, that has been forgiven, that has been cancelled out by the blood of Christ on the cross, that we're going to be thinking of in a few moments with communion. And certainly also within the context of chapter 3, he's also leaving behind all the stuff that he once thought was really good. You know, Hebrew of the Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, you know, faultless in his zeal and all legalistic righteousness, keen, all those things which were to his credit, which he came to see were actually to his loss. Those things which now, along with, notice it in chapter 3, this amazing sense, everything, verse 8, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. He's certainly leaving behind all the things which once he would have taken pride in. So he's leaving behind, forgetting, just putting out of his head. That verb, forgetting, is active. I am putting it out of my mind. I'm not dwelling in the past. Either on my past sins that will bring me down with false guilt, nor on my past accomplishments that would drag me down with pride and a misplaced faith, that is, faith in my past rather than faith in Christ's. But it's even, I'm forgetting all the things I've done. I'm not just generally speaking living in the past. I'm not trying to recreate the past in the future. It's a futile thing to do anyway. You can't do it. I'm not trying to sort of live in the past as if the past is somehow golden, because actually when I was there, if I had that mentality, I would have thought that the bit behind that was golden. And the bit behind, you know, it becomes this reductio ad absurdum. It just becomes an absurd way to live, assuming it was some golden past in which you once lived and everything was wonderful then and look at it now. Because when you were then, if you had that mentality, you'd have thought that about something earlier. It just renders us daft. See, I'm pressing on. What's ahead is in every sense better than what's behind. Even the really good stuff. Even the wonderful stuff. What's ahead is better. Because what's ahead is Christ and heaven. What's ahead is glory. What's ahead is me experiencing everything that Christ has already taken hold of me for. And you see in verses 12, 13, 14, that even though the language is full of emotion, it's full of feeling, it's energetic, I press on, I'm straining towards what's ahead, I'm pressing on towards the goal, all these things. He's like an athlete, running and running, putting everything into every stride. Bear in mind, when we're going to watch these guys and gals over the period of the Olympics, it struck me most with the rowers. I remember one of the rowers, it was Steve Redgrave talking about Beijing, saying that it is however many seconds it lasts. It is constant pain. You know, if it isn't pain, you're never going to win. So if your lungs aren't bursting about a quarter of the way into the race, you've no chance of winning. If you're not at some point in the race praying for it to stop, you're never going to win. That's Paul straining towards the finishing line. But despite that, notice that Paul says he's called. He says there's a world of difference between being a called Christian and being a driven Christian. Paul is not driven by some restless, manic, success-oriented, restless spirit. Paul knows how to nod off. Paul knows that when he can't do anything, the gospel will still grow. He's not a driven man. He's a called man. There's a world of difference between the two. See, a called man can relax. A driven man doesn't know how to. A called man is responding to Christ. A driven man is responding to whom? To his or her own inner demons, driven by the fear of failure, driven by what people might think, driven by comparisons, endless comparisons. Isn't it easy to do that in the Christian life? Even to do that as a fellowship. Comparing ourselves to whatever. You know, so we get the Tron news sheet in. It's a beautiful, glossy news sheet, a fantastic production. And we read all the things we're doing, think, oh, I'm not doing, oh, we better do more. Or we better talk up what we're doing. You know, this, oh, pathetic. Comparisons like that just doesn't work. That's the driven life. And it's a million miles from the called life. Because one is called by Christ. And it's him doing the calling that is uppermost in the person's mind. The other is basically living by fear. That's no way to live. That's not the Christian life. That's the worldling's life. So Paul is steadfast, and he wants these Christians to be steadfast by having that pressing on, finishing tape mentality. And that's going to involve a second thing. It's going to involve knowing what you're aiming for, the prize that is the goal that is held out, which is the resurrection from the dead, which is being with Christ, sharing with Christ. We're thinking of people making flights and departure. I remember listening to Alpha Blessed. Some of you will have heard of Alpha Blessed simply because I've mentioned him, because he was preaching and I became a Christian. Bradford City Football Ground, June 1973. Goodness me, that's a long time ago, isn't it? What have I done with it? I was listening to a recording of him preaching somewhere else a little later in my life, and he was on a plane flying across the States, and then he was making an onward flight in the States, as people tend to do. And he was fast asleep on the transatlantic bit, and this air stewardess woke him up. And they were getting towards the States, and woke him up and said, "Excuse me, sir, what's your..." He did it in the accent. "Excuse me, sir, what's your final destination?" And he just like woken up, you know. And he was a Christian. And he heard this voice saying, "What's your final destination?" He just looked up and said, "Heaven!" You know? And, well, we're in for a bad landing, so you're probably going to get there. Now, if someone said to you, "Where are you heading in life?" What would you say? If you didn't know the question was coming, if you didn't know the right answer in the context was Jesus, like children's addresses,
What would you actually say? What would I say?
But you see, that's his prize. That's his goal. It's Jesus. And being with him. And it's automatic. He doesn't have to disengage his worldliness and re-engage his spiritual thinking and come up with the right answer. That's the prize. That's what I'm aiming for. That's where I'm going. Everywhere else is just a stage on the journey. Do you know where your life is heading? Do you know the destination? Do you know your final destination? Are you a Christian? You see, being a churchgoer isn't going to do this. Are you a Christian? If so, your final destination is being in heaven with Christ, the bridegroom of the church. When Kirsty's getting married in her dad's church in Juniper Green on the 14th, she's coming into church. I don't think she's really going to take, as she walks up the aisle, I don't think she's really going to be taking in too much who it is who's turning around and taking pictures of her and doing that. She'll notice, sure. But Kirsty's eyes are going to be on Matt. So that's the Christian life, isn't it? Departure lounge, yeah. Check-in hall, fine. Standing on the platform, great. Walking up the aisle. That's what it is. Do you know where you're going? But of course, as Paul says, you've got to be steadfast by moving forward. It's not just by having that finishing tape mentality. It's not just by knowing exactly what you're aiming for. It's also by knowing what to avoid. Avoiding the wrong pattern. Avoiding the wrong way to live. And so Paul says, verse 17, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have told you, as I often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live with another pattern, as enemies of the cross of Christ." He minds unearthly things. He's not just talking about the non-Christian world in Philippi. He's talking about those who were even kind of in the church, in and around the church, who said, you don't just need Christ, you need something else as well. And so they weren't actually warmly disposed towards the cross. They were enemies of the cross. It is the life by faith. And if you're living that, you'll know what to avoid. Avoid the wrong pattern. Avoid anything that says you don't need the cross. Avoid anything that says you can add to what Jesus has done. Avoid anything that says that what Christ has done for you is somehow or another not quite enough. Avoid it like the plague. Avoid the legalisms. Avoid the religiousness. Avoid building some edifice, some religious edifice of your own construction, and trusting that. By faith in Christ. So follow the example Paul has given. Timothy, Epaphroditus, the others he's mentioned already. And that's how we remain firm. That's how we stand firm. That's how we're steadfast. We press on. What we're pressing on to is in many ways already indicated to us by what we're about to remember. What we're pressing on to is the end of sin and of its grip and of its impact and of its power. What we're pressing on to is everything that Christ purchased, as it were, by his blood. What we're pressing on to is the resurrection from death that sin brings, because Christ in his mercy bore all our sin. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have tried living as if this world was our home, and we want to acknowledge it doesn't work. We have drunk at the well of this world, and it has not satisfied us. We have got thirsty again. We have eaten of this world's delicacies, and they have been very tasty, but they have not ended our hunger. And we acknowledge that only Jesus can do this. And we know, Lord, that though we've maybe spent many years living as if this world is our home, it is now dawning upon us that we're not going to be here forever. And so, Lord, we pray, will you give us this normal Christianity? Will you teach us this in our souls, in our spirits? Will you reform the habits of our minds, our values, our goals, our ambitions, our fears, our hopes? Will you retrain our sense of anticipation? Will you teach us, Lord, we pray, to yearn and strain and long for a better life than this, in a better place than this, forever, with Jesus, in whose name we pray, Amen.